All right, start our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter number 2. Once again, if you were here Sunday, we spent the day in Luke 2, and we'll look at it once again this evening. Luke chapter number 2, and I want to be very practical tonight and helpful. And we, like I said, Sunday, we spent a lot of time here, and we just want to make sure our focus is where it should be, not just on Christmas Day, but every day. We say it, don't we? It's everything about Jesus. That's what we should say. But it is everything about Jesus. And we just want to be reminded of that. Let the Christmas season speak to us. And let's see what God has for us tonight. Now, I've already been hit up, accosted, whatever you want to call it. Pastor, are you in the Christmas spirit tonight? I know what that means. How long are you going to preach, Pastor? So I guess I'm deciding, am I the Grinch tonight, or I'm feeling pretty green tonight, so we may be here a little while. You know, I always tell you when Brother Hamilton comes to me and says, you going to preach short tonight? Y'all remember that? And, he didn't come ask me tonight. He sent Mike Eisnagel to come ask me. And so we'll see. Luke chapter number 2. And it's certainly a good time of the year, and to just focus on not just our Lord, but friends and family in our church. And our church is a blessing. I know I'm the pastor, but the church is a blessing to me. And I was commenting to one of the men when I saw the Fowlers come in, and what a blessing they don't know it, but what a blessing the Fowlers are. Just to be here every service in their spot. Now, our missionary that was here Sunday took their spot, and they were shifted over. And I had a hard time preaching because they weren't in their spot where they always are. But we take so many things for granted, that God has done for us and He's been good to us. And so this is a good time of year to just be reminded of that. Luke chapter number 2. I'm not going to read the entire Christmas story. I think we're familiar with that by now. But let's go down to verse number 9 and we'll start there. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Now, Sunday we talked about the shepherds a little bit and their response to them going to the city. In the teachers' meeting before the service, going over the next week's lesson with the Sunday school teachers, which is about how do you respond to the birth of Christ, we see a good response by the shepherds. They hear that He's here, but they said, let's go see Him. And this world has heard of the coming of Christ, but how much are they pursuing Him? And I hope that we're not guilty of knowing the greatest truth in the world, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus lived a sinful life, went to the cross of Calvary, gave up His life. Man did not kill Christ. Man is not capable of killing the Son of God. He gave His life for you and I, paying our sin debt. And 3 days later, He came forth victorious out of that grave. The Bible tells us carrying the keys of death and hell, meaning He's in control of death. He suffered hell and He's conquered it. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him. And we know those things, but let's rejoice in those things. And tonight, I'm going to be a little bit different, be a little practical. I want to be in the Christmas spirit, so you have my Christmas tie on. That's as far as I'm going with it. But I want to do something a little different tonight, but I think it'll be helpful to us. I've titled this Christmas Traditions and the Truth They Point To. I want to look at some Christmas traditions and see how they point to the truths of the birth of our Savior. So we'll do that tonight and see what the Lord does. Father, we love You. Thank You once again for sending Your Son to pay our sin debt And Father, we are certainly grateful for that. And Father, I pray if there's one tonight who's unsaved, unsure of their eternity, may they get that settled. What a great time of year of getting that settled. Perhaps somebody watching by live stream, listening by radio, who does not know you, has not accepted your son as their payment for sin. I pray tonight would be that night. And we'll give you the honor and glory for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this time of year. I love the Christmas season. Winter rolls in and it gets down to 75. I mean, it's a great, great time of year. I like it. I like the traditions. I'm not one of those that's going to tell you, we know that Christ is the center of everything, but that doesn't mean you have to be a boring jerk during the Christmas season. You can enjoy Christmas and still be saved. Everybody with me? You can enjoy Christmas and still love the Lord. And you say, well, I'm not giving credit for what God does to someone. You don't do it. I'm not telling you to lie to your kids. Oh, sorry, did I let that out? But do whatever you want to do. We all know that Jesus is what it's all about. But I like traditions. I like Christmas traditions. We had some traditions growing up, and I thought everybody had these traditions, but the older I got, I figured out that nobody else had some of these traditions. But we had a tradition, and by the way, I got to ask this. How many of you, you open gifts on Christmas Eve? That's your tradition. Okay, a few weirdos. Okay, how many of the rest of you are Christmas morning? Okay, how many of you are Scrooges and you didn't? Well, I'm not gonna. So, no matter when it is, those of you that raise your hand for Christmas Eve, that's your tradition. That's what you do. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's a tradition. But not everybody is gonna have every tradition you have, and that's okay. I, when I'm doing premarital counseling with couples that are getting married, I talk to them about traditions around holidays and how to manage that without getting separated at your first Christmas because we always did it this way and we always did it this way, emerging those traditions. But growing up, there was a rule we had on Christmas morning. Of course, I had three brothers growing up that nobody could go into the living room where the Christmas tree was until Mom and Dad got up and let us in there. I thought that was written down somewhere in Christmas tradition. And then when I started having children, I said, we're having that same rule. It was so that we could sleep in, not any other reason. I mean, we had to do the important things. So we had that rule, but when we were all still living at home, I figured out, because that was a rule, you either had to get up real early in the morning and have to get a drink of water so you could see what was in there, or you just waited till Mom and Dad got up. And so I figured out, well, there's no sense if we got to wait on them anyway. I might as well take advantage of it and sleep in. But then I thought I could also persecute my brothers, because then there was another rule. You couldn't wake anybody up. Everybody just had to be up and go. So I was like, I'm just going to pretend I'm going to sleep here, and while they have to wait to open their gifts. That was a good tradition for a while. That's a silly illustration, but we all have traditions. You have a certain way of doing things, certain things you do with family, and that's certainly good. And I would encourage that. I would encourage you to spend time with family, time with friends, and have traditions. There's different traditions with different things. Most people would, they have a Christmas tree. Some would fight you over whether it should be a real tree or an artificial tree. I'm not even going to get into this debate tonight. We'll lose our Christianity. Or is it colored lights or white lights? I don't know. Are they blinking or not? I don't know. There's Christmas music. There's certain Christmas meals. We have this every Christmas. Why? We don't know. We've just had it every Christmas. There's decorations, things of that nature. And again, we know it's all about the Lord, and we're going to continue to talk about that. But family traditions are good. Christmas traditions are good. How many of you like to go out and look at Christmas lights at some point? Okay, all the ladies have their hands up, okay? No, it's like, oh, we go out and look at Christmas lights and enjoy that. It's part of the festivity of the season. So tonight, I want to take some of these common Christmas traditions and show how they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me preach enough. You've been around me enough. The Bible says what it says. Can we all agree on that? There's enough truth in this book. There's enough that'll jump off of the pages of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will teach us to have to go looking between the lines because does this mean this or does this mean that? Everybody with me so far? But I just want to draw some comparisons, and I'm not saying I have a chapter and verse for certain things, but what I'm drawing some traditions and how it points to Jesus. Because I think, say, Pastor, what's the point of this? I think you can make it all about Him and still enjoy life. I think you can make it all about Christ and still be happy, still have some joy. And it's like, I don't understand why my friends and coworkers won't get saved. And that's the way you live all the time? God wants us to enjoy living. He wants us to enjoy things. So I think you can be balanced as a Christian and enjoy tradition and also still make Christ the center of everything. So here we go. Here's a tradition, the tradition of lights. See, in chapter 2 and verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, I can't find any other reason why people put lights up at Christmas other than to test that deductible that you have on insurance. But we see in Scripture that the skies broke through and there was lights as the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And just an analogy with lights in our God, Christ came into this world to shine light in a dark world. Without Jesus, there is no light. Without Him, there's no light. Without the Spirit of God that lives within us as Christians, this is a dark, dark world. It's dark now with the Spirit of God living in us. Well, the day is going to come when, as I talked about this past Sunday, Jesus is going to call all those who are saved home. And there will be no light in this world. And it's going to be a dark world. But see, light exposes what the reality is. Light shows the way home. See, sometimes we don't need more holiday cheer. See, what this world needs is more holiday cheer. I would contend that they need spiritual light. That's what this world needs, is spiritual light. Christ is the light. So there's a tradition of Christmas lights, whether you put them up or not, whether you like them or not, whether they blink or they're still. When the glory of the Lord shone, there was light. So maybe as we see the Christmas lights, why don't we think about that this Christmas? It's a reminder that He is the light of this world. And if we're saved and we're surrendered to Him, we are to let His light shine through us. I contend with you that we do not need, and you know how I feel about this, we don't need a political revolution. We just need God's people to let the light of Christ shine through us. And so as we look at the lights this season and in seasons in the future, let's be reminded that He is the light. We come to number two, another tradition of Christmas music. Now some families are divided of when you're allowed to start playing Christmas music. Some you have to wait until Thanksgiving. No Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I'm not going to ask who that is. Some, you know, September comes around. Sounds pretty good. I was leaving the office today, and I was thinking about the message tonight, and I was like, and I said to myself, what's the date? The date's the 23rd? And then I said to myself, I haven't listened to one Christmas song all season. That was such an awesome feeling, I gotta tell you. No, just kidding. We've been singing the Christmas hymns. We've been singing those. And when I say Christmas music, of course, I'm talking about Christmas music. I'm not talking about Christmas garbage that they dress up as music. You know, there's nothing, I mean, what's wrong with Joy to the World? All of our favorite Christmas hymns, right? There's good Christmas songs. There's you know, I like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer better than some of the stuff that's that you hear out there. But there's music. You think about that. There was a Christmas song we find in our text. In verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There was a celebration of Christ coming. There was a celebration of His arrival. That first note of Christmas was not peace to you, but glory to God. I think God's people can praise Him, give God the glory. That's a good test of music in general. Does it create in me a desire to glorify God or praise God, or does it create in me a desire to glorify my flesh or self? Because we ought to be able to glorify God. And so we think of Christmas music, let's be reminded it is because of our Lord. Then the third tradition is the nativity scene. Many would use a nativity scene, and some would say, "Well, we don't have a nativity scene because we're not going to put any idols up or whatever." That's fine. Wherever you fall in that, that's fine. You know, get rid of your G.I. Joes, but that's okay. But you're familiar with the nativity scene. We have that manger because it's familiar to us, the story, even the song, "Away in a Manger." We think of, we're reminded of the birth of our Savior. As I talked about Sunday morning, we see that picturesque view of the nativity scene. It was not a postcard. I'll not describe it all to you again, but the way Bethlehem is now, the way Bethlehem was then, that is not the scene that played out. It was a oppressed city. It was a city with pressure from a Roman Caesar. It was not a postcard, but when we see that today, we're reminded that Christ did come. And there, then that tradition, we need to, if you have a nativity, you set it out or you see it, let's be reminded of the fact that Jesus did come, born of a virgin. He came to this earth, clothed in humanity. Think about what God had to do, to the humility He had to show to put on flesh to come to this earth. We as God's people, we want to leave this flesh behind and go to a place where we have no problems, when the circumstances are perfect. We have a perfect body in heaven. We're looking forward to that. Could you imagine somebody who's gone on before us in heaven saying, "I want to come back"? They don't want to come back. But the King of Kings, the God of heaven, saying, "I will humble myself and come down as a child so that I can fulfill the purpose of paying for the sins of the world." See, can I remind us? This is a point I want to make with this tradition I'm referring to. Christmas is not just a postcard scene. It's not just a cute scene. It is God humbling Himself and entering flesh. He came low enough in that manger. It's a good symbol there, one, the humility. But He wasn't born in a palace so that those who worked in a stable could say, "I can never reach Him." He was born in a stable so that those that worked in a stable were not too low to reach the Son of God. He was born in the stables, the wise men who had standing could still find Him. Well, it reminds us of what He was willing to do. It's not just that postcard. It's the reality of the deity of Christ, born of a virgin. He came to this world so that He might pay the sin debt for the world. So as we think of that tradition of the nativity scene, let's be reminded, again, all of this, we know who it's all about. But as we have that balance, and we ought to enjoy the Christmas season. We ought to enjoy the Christian, the traditions. We ought to enjoy the life that God has given us. But at the same time, as we balance that, let's be reminded when we see those postcard settings, that Jesus left his throne in heaven to come to this earth to be born and laid in that manger, and one day he'd be beaten, having no offense. He'd be blasphemed. His beard would be plucked from his face. In mockery, they'd put a crown of thorns on him. They'd whip him with a coat of nine. They beat his back to the point where he was unrecognizable. They nailed him to a cross where the scripture tells us that you couldn't even tell that he resembled a man. That's what that manger represents. It represents why he's nailed there, those that came by and mocked him and said, well, if you be the Son of God, why don't you come down? And the scripture also tells us, as we know, there were legions of angels waiting to destroy man, to save the Son of God, if you will. But he needed no saving because he was there for a purpose. As he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As his own father turned his back on him because he became sin for mankind. What that manger also represents, as you and I know, but to be reminded of as we see that postcard scene, it also represents the fact that he came forth out of that grave after he gave up the ghost, conquering death and hell. He ascended back to heaven, and he's waiting there at the right hand of his Father until it's time to call his church home. See, as we enjoy the traditions, I've mentioned this a couple of times the last couple of weeks, but I've really been emphasizing to the Sunday school teachers. Teach these truths year after year after year so they become routine to us. I want our kids to know the real Christmas story. But we have to reach into that routine and not let those significant truths be just that. There's some significance to what we're talking about. And I'm afraid because sometimes, well, let's just put this decoration up and let's just do this and just do this. We fail to sit back and be reminded of what that actually represents. It represents a Savior who came to the world. The next tradition, fourthly, and this is one some of you are going to really get on board with, is a tradition of Christmas meals. Food is fellowship. Food is fellowship. Christmas meals are where families together. How many of you have a certain Christmas menu you do? If you don't, it's okay, but you have a tradition of a menu. It's Taco Bell at our house, and so we just, you know, we embrace the multicultural world, and so, but you have those traditions of Christmas meals, and the tradition of that really is not as much about the menu as it is, it's a time for family that can be together, and understand all family can't be together, but it's a time that family can be together, can gather around a table, or enjoy a meal together. Sometimes Christmas meals are they gather sometimes it's joyfully, sometimes it's awkwardly. But in the Christmas story, there's a gathering. The shepherds came to Joseph and Mary. There was a gathering. The angels gathered with the shepherds. They came together around Jesus. As if you're able to spend Christmas Day with family and friends, I want you to think about something. The reason why you're there all gathered together is Jesus brought you together. He brought you together. You say, well, some of my family is not saved. Well, he still brought you together. Well, our relationship is not what I would like for it to be, but he still brought you together for that time. And maybe you're the one family that everybody loves each other, everybody agrees 100% with each other. There's no conflict. There's no difference of opinion. Everybody is just 100% on the same page. Even in that, don't take for granted the opportunity to gather together. That's why, can I say this? As a church, when we gather together, don't take for granted that everybody will be with us another Sunday, another year. It's a family gathering. And when you gather together and you give thanks for the meal and you give thanks for the day and you give thanks for family And by the way, let me help you with something. You can you may not like family, but you can still love them. You can love them and not like them. But just think, when you're all gathered together, you're all gathered there around the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't shy away from making Him the focus. Don't shy away. Say, well, people believe differently, especially in their, if they're in your house. I'm gonna ask the blessing. It's going to be about Christ. And don't be ashamed of that. Because that gathering is about Him. It's happening because of Him. I move to number 5. How am I doing, Brother Hamilton? Am I moving pretty good? Doing good. Okay, all right. We have the tradition of gifts. I'll give you 2 passages of Scripture. We'll not turn to Matthew 2:11 and, of course, John 3:16. Why do we give gifts? Can I say this first of all? You don't have to give gifts for it to be Christmas. You don't have to give gifts to enjoy Christmas. I've always heard people say, well, it's all about the giving. I just don't want to get anything. Well, the people who say that, don't put a gift under the tree for them. And see if it's really about giving or not. But really it is. We know that. I kid, but we know that. So you don't have to, it's not about gifts at all. It's not about the number of gifts. And I haven't said this in a while, but parents with your children, whatever gifts you give them, they're not going to remember the gifts as much as they're going to remember the time spent with you. They're going to remember, they're going to have the memories of home and those traditions and whatever gifts you give them, I hope they appreciate it. But how many of you, you're excited about, especially if you have young children, oh, this is perfect, this is exactly what they're going to like. You stay up all night putting it together and they've been up an hour and they're playing with the box and not the toy. So giving of a gift is a good thing, but it's not the only thing. But why do we give gifts at Christmas? Because truthfully, deep down, we know Christmas is about giving. Our world is so removed from Christ that we cannot put together, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we are giving to reflect our Heavenly Father who gave to us His Son. We give because we really know it is about giving. And I'm reminded, and I'll remind all of us, the wise men gave gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now the greatest gift that you can give at Christmas is you giving yourself to the Lord, I'll say that. You giving your life, you giving your marriage, you giving your home. But the greatest gift was not what wise men brought, it was what the Father sent, for God so loved the world that He gave. See, Christmas is God's gift to sinners, and we're all sinners. We're either saved sinners or lost sinners. What is that greatest gift? We know it's Jesus Christ. I've used this illustration so many times when giving the plan of salvation. What is the unique thing about gifts? They have to be received. You can wrap a gift and put it under the tree, but if you don't go get it, if you don't receive it, if you reject it, you don't get the benefits of the gift. It's so true of our world. The greatest gift that man could ever comprehend or have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, this is just amazing. Say, well, so-and-so in my family doesn't deserve a gift. Well, that's between you, them, and God. But can I use that analogy to this? None of us deserved the gift of Jesus Christ. None of us deserve that gift from God. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us the gift. But aren't you thankful if you're saved tonight? Aren't you thankful there was a day you knew the gift was offered? And what did you have to do? Did you have to get baptized to receive the gift? No. Did you have to join the gift to receive the gift? No. Did you have to go to catechism classes to receive the gift? No. What did you have to do? You just had to reach out and take it. You just had to accept the gift of Christ for your salvation. That's, as we think of gifts, Make sure as you reflect on that day, whether you have no gifts, many gifts, one gifts, or you have to take them all back, whatever you have to do, think of the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that's when God gave Christ to man. As we think of the tradition of gifts, we are able to see that God gave man a gift that they could not come close to deserving or replicating. And might I just say, even in this Christmas season, that's why we should be a witness. That's why we should invite people to church, because people can celebrate Christmas. They can admire who Jesus was. They can believe He existed, but they have to personally receive Him as their Savior in order to truly understand the greatest gift. Truly understand it. I have three daughters, as you know, and them growing up, some of the things that they would get for Christmas, quite frankly, I don't understand. I grew up with three brothers. Then, as they get older, I was like, well, maybe it'll be better. No, it's worse. They're talking about things I have no idea, and I say, well, that's what I want for Christmas. I'm like, okay, I hope your mom knows what that is. Now, let me just insert this. It has nothing to do with the message, but it has been cool and awesome to shop for Jack. I'll tell you that. I get to shop for a boy. That is awesome. I'm not sure he needs a pocket knife and a pistol yet, but, you know, it's been fun. We have the tradition of the Christmas tree. We have the Christmas tree is in so many homes. I'm not going to have a show of hands, but there's probably some that have multiple Christmas trees. The evergreen, if I can say it like that, reminds us of life. People decorate it with ornaments and place gifts underneath, a tradition that we started when we first got married over 30 years ago. It was my wife's idea, and it's been a good tradition. Is every year since we've been married, we got an ornament for our family representing that year. And so when we decorate our tree, there's a family ornament from 1995 until 2025. That's because this is 2025. That's why it's this year. And then when the girls were born, we would get them an ornament for every year. And so literally our tree becomes family ornaments, and then that ornament signifies something that was significant in their life for that year. You know, they for example, they get their driver's license. There's a framed picture of the insurance card or whatever, you know, just whatever it is. And then, like when Alyssa got married and left, she took all of her ornaments with her. And so she starts her tree with those ornaments of her childhood, which I think is a great idea. But that's a tradition around that Christmas tree. I want you to think about the tree. Some people would say, I don't see the big deal. That's fine. But there was a tree in Eden when mankind fell. There's a tree at Calvary where Christ paid for sin. And one day, the book of Revelation tells us there's a tree of life in eternity. So there's a lot of significant things that happened around a tree. The most significance being Calvary. The eternity we'll enjoy that. And boy, certainly Christmas does point forward to the cross. As I've already reminded us, that manger is not just about baby Jesus. He came as a babe so that He could die on the cross for mankind. Then we get to number 7, and this is the last one. There is a conclusion. The tradition of peace on earth. You know, everyone wants peace at Christmas. Families want peace at Christmas. You read history as I do, and there's so many times during wartime, major wars, that they would stop fighting on Christmas Day. So there could be peace at Christmas. Everybody wants peace at Christmas. The world wants peace at Christmas. Well, even in our text, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angels declared peace on earth because Christ was born. Now, one might say, hold up a minute. There hasn't been peace on earth. The world is still fighting. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, but there has been peace. Now, everyone wants peace. Can we all just get along for a few hours? You know, that depends on the gift you got me, but yeah, we can all get along for a few hours. But think of the kinds of peace there are. There are three kinds of peace. One, there's peace with God. This comes with salvation. Man has a responsibility not for God to make peace with them. And I think that's the pride that rises up in man. Well, God needs to see me where I'm at, and God needs to meet me halfway. No, God controls whether or not your heart beats. You're breathing His air. He created you out of nothing. God doesn't owe any of us anything. But God loved us enough to send His Son, so it was my responsibility as an individual. I was born to a Christian home. I grew up in a ministry home. That was not going to get me one step closer to heaven than if I had been born and put out on the street. Peace with God is man's responsibility. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The only way man is ever going to not be at conflict with God is for them to be saved. This world is always going to be at conflict with God. Well, you think if I was describing this to somebody this week, and even the things that are going off over in the Middle East, in around the world, people really are not in conflict with each other. They're in conflict with God. They're in conflict with Him. Why is it that when things don't go well, we want to blame God? Why is it when we don't understand situations in our life? Well, it's because we're at conflict with God. And there's peace with God when it comes to salvation. I don't want the world to fall apart. I don't want my country to crumble. But I can have peace of what goes on in this world because no matter what happens, I'm saved, I'm born again, my sins have been forgiven, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. No matter what happens, I've got heaven waiting for me. I am born again, I'm a child of God, and I'm leaving all this behind one day anyway. There's a lot of peace knowing you're saved. There's a lot of peace laying your head on your pillow at night, knowing if you don't wake up, you have made everything right with you. You're justified. You have peace with God. Well, it's got to be a long night knowing that you're not at peace with God. By the way, He tells us how to have peace. Religion does not tell us how to have peace with them. They do, but they're not right. You say, but this religion says to have peace with God is this way. This one says it's to do this, and this one says to do this. And I say, let me just help you all. They're all wrong. God tells us in His Word how to have peace with Him. And can I just say, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. You don't have to have peace with your priest to have peace with God. In fact, if you're counting on your priest, you're counting on another sinner. And you say, you're just picking on the Catholics. No, I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'll say it about a Baptist preacher. You don't have to have peace with the pastor in order to be saved. You don't have to have peace with anybody in order to have that peace with God. In fact, sometimes the only peace you have is the peace that comes from knowing that you're saved. The second peace is the peace of God. We said peace with God. Now we look at the peace of God. What is this? This is stability in trials. In John chapter 14, that great chapter where Jesus tells His disciples that He's leaving them to go and prepare a place for them, they're panicking as you would and I would. But He tells them, I'm sending you another, a comforter. He says, peace I leave with you. How many of you are saved tonight? Let me see your hand. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You know why you don't fall completely apart in situations where you probably should fall completely apart? It's because peace I leave with you. It's peace of God. I've been through some trials, as I'm sure you have. I've been through some dark days. I've been through some very difficult times. There have been many days. I've been finishing up a book on grief and writing some other things. And there have been some, I was thinking about this even today. I was working on a few things. There have been some times where I have said, I don't know how I'm going to get through today. But here I stand. Not by my ability, but by the grace of God. It's stability in trials. Why is it when you lose a loved one and the Lord takes them home? There's a peace that comes that you don't understand. The reason why we don't understand it is because not in that situation, but through that situation, God grants peace. Why is it? It's the peace of stability in trials. The world might look at you, and even your brethren, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may look at you crazy sometimes when you say, I'm in this crisis, but I know it's going to be okay. You want to say, why do you mean it's going to be okay? Don't you realize what's going on? Well, the only thing that can be explained is there's the peace of God. And then, number three, there's peace on earth that the angels speak of. But this is in the future. This is prophetic. We can have the peace with God, yes. There's the peace of God in our trials. But peace on earth comes in the future. After the rapture, after the tribulation takes place, the return of Christ, the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ is sitting on his rightful throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning, there will be peace. And there'll be that one last uprising. And then the devil and those with him will be put down for all of eternity. But there'll be peace on earth. That comes when the king reigns. Some people in America are happy because of who the president is. Some people aren't. Can I tell you, the next election, some people are going to be happy with who the president is, and some people aren't. And can I tell you, the next election, some people are going to be happy with who the president is, and some people aren't. And the next election, some people are going to think they're going to be happy with who the president is, and they're not. There's no way there's going to be peace with man. There's peace on earth only through Christ. So we wait on that peace on earth, but you can have peace with God now. You can have the peace of God now. And by the way, if you have that peace in you, you don't have to panic when other people panic. Oh, the world's coming to an end. Okay. It's like, is this the Antichrist? Is this what it is? I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be here. And if you're saved, you're not going to be here. I can have peace because I know him. Now, if I was lost, I'd be terrified of what's going on in this world. I'd be terrified of what's going on in our society. But there's that tradition of peace on earth. Can I just summarize everything like this? Traditions aren't bad. I think we should have traditions. We have traditions as a church. There's doctrines we hold to, things this book teaches. It's what we believe. They're not up for debate. They're not up for sale. They're not up for discussion. I didn't establish it. God did. We believe what this book teaches. That's not a tradition. But there are traditions that we hold to. And if it comes down to it, do I keep a tradition or I keep a doctrine? I keep the doctrine. And sadly, Christians separate over tradition and they don't separate when doctrine changes. That's just a fault of man. Well, they've changed this little doctrine, but they do A, B, and C just like we do. It's about Jesus. But there's traditions. I mean, how long did we have our midweek service on Wednesday night? Then we moved it on Thursday. And I'm not giving you a hard time, but some of you wondered if Pastor was losing it. Are we going to be a Catholic church next, or what are we going to be? It's just moving from one night to the next night. You know what that was? Tradition. Tradition. Now we're having it on Tuesday night. 2 weeks from now, I may say, let's give Friday night a try. I don't know. It's a tradition. But there's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with the way we do things. We pass offering plates for the offering. There's some friends, pastor friends of mine, they don't pass an offering plate. They just have a places in the back where you can put your offering. I'm like, brother, you got a whole lot more faith than I do. My people can't even remember where the bathroom is, much less remember where they're supposed to put their offering. You say, is one better than the other? No. One's not better than the other. It's just tradition, the way we do things. Same is true in your home. The traditions you have, the traditions we enjoy when it comes to Christmas, there's nothing wrong with enjoying traditions. There's nothing wrong with enjoying Christmas. I would say enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy life. But let's remember, in the traditions, the lights point to the light of the world. Music points to heaven's message. The manger points to God with us. Meals point to a hungry soul. Gifts point to God's greatest gift. And the tree points to the cross. Peace points to the peace with God. I remind you what Luke 2 says again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Don't miss the fact that the angel pointed out that he was a Savior. He didn't say your ruler, Christ is our ruler. He didn't say your Lord, Christ is our Lord. He said a Savior. If we miss Jesus as the Savior, we miss it all. We miss it all. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but He's the Savior of the world. Well, someone said to me, Pastor, you have what you believe, I have what I believe. That may be true, but we both can't be right. So how do we find out that we're right? We have to go to the Bible. And He came as a Savior of the world. Do you know Him as your Savior? We've all heard of Christ. And even in a country that is more secular than it's ever been, we know it's about Jesus. No matter what you believe around that, it's about Him. I'm not gonna celebrate it that way. I'm gonna take Christ completely out of it. Well, I bet you're fun to be around. It's about Him. But as we think of all that Christ has done, so one of the recent lessons I think talk about all the names that He was called from one of the Old Testament prophets. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He is all of that. He's a Savior for the world. Make sure at Christmas you know that you've accepted the Savior of the world. Then if you have accepted Him, let's be quick to talk about the Savior. Praise the Savior. Let others know about the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. I'm afraid there's a lot of people who want to keep Him as that babe in a manger. Then they don't have to reconcile their sins. They don't have to reconcile the fact that they need a Savior. Oh, if we're looking for a man as a Savior, we don't have a very high standard of a Savior. We need more than a man. We need more than flesh and blood. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that you're saved. Christmas means just a little bit more, not just a little bit more. It means more when you know what it's all about. When you know that you're saved. You know, it's say, well, Pastor, you see Jesus in everything. I try to. I'll close with this. Growing up, this is something you might can understand, you might not can understand. If you're a preacher, you can't take the preach out of a preacher. And, you know, we'd go on vacation and we'd be at some national park. I got my three daughters with me. We'd be on a tram or be somewhere, and the guide would be like millions of years ago. And all three of them would just tense up because they knew what was coming. I have a question. Who was here millions of years ago who documented the fact that the world, who was here? Well, these are tests that were made by who? Somebody that was here a million years ago? No, by, so somebody in, anyway. Or see something out in public, it's like, oh, dad is, you know, somebody trying to explain. Anyway, you can't take, because I want to see everything through that lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's really the way our life should be. It's all about Him. So this Christmas day, enjoy whatever that day looks like for you. If you're alone, you're not alone. Spend some time with Jesus. Talk to Him. Hear from Him. Reflect with how good He has been to you. If the only thing we had in this world was our salvation, it's more than we deserve, and there's nothing greater than that. Well, if you still have the children at home, and you have to stay up all night getting everything ready for them, and Christmas is all about them, enjoy every second of it. Every second of it. Make sure you take the time to teach them. There is a balance. Enjoy it all. Have fun. But you in your heart and mind, be reminded of why this is. Maybe your children are grown. Maybe it's whatever the ceremony. Maybe you have family coming in. Whatever it is, enjoy it. So we can only get together one time a year. Remember, they gather around that table. Remember, who's got you there? It's Jesus. He's the center of that. However it is for you, enjoy that day. Enjoy it, reflect on it. And if you have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, share Him. And if you don't know the Lord, accept the Lord. The greatest thing you'll ever do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. Greatest thing you'll ever do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. Know Christ, know Him, serve Him, give thanks for Him. One of the greatest failures I think Christians have is gratitude. And gratitude to God for loving us enough to send His Son. Let's have a great Christmas. And let's make sure Christ is the center of it, the focus of it. And as we enjoy the traditions, you do what you want to do. I'm going to enjoy the traditions of Christmas. I'm going to enjoy them. I'm going to celebrate them. My kids are grown. I don't have any little kids getting up at 5 in the morning saying, let's open presents. 10:30 sounds pretty good to me. But let's make sure that we remember it's about the Savior, Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that you'll use this simple outline, these simple thoughts tonight, just to remind us of your love for us, your gift to the world.